Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, great King, great Lord, sovereign King, we thank you this morning, Father, for who you are and for what you do. Our mind cannot fathom the majesty of such a God who cares, who has planned everything to the minutest detail of this planet. What a God you are. Father, ours is the highest privilege to worship such God, and that we are called to be your children. Our minds cannot fully comprehend all the implications of this great calling. But Father, we know that you have left us here to be ambassadors, to represent you. We pray that as we do so, that we will function in a way to bring honor to you, both individually, collectively as a body. But to do so, Father, we recognize the need to understand the policies of heaven that you have so graciously given to us in your word in such a way that we can learn them and use them. We therefore pray now that God the Holy Spirit, who is a perfect communicator, will speak to our souls and give us the focus that we need. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen. One of the things that I think about, I look at things in the ways of those who preceded us in faith and those who not even too long ago in this country, especially the Puritans, and the marvelous way that they conducted themselves, which apparently is so lacking today amongst us Christians. Now, I don't know, when you sing some of these songs, whether you realize it came from men who truly understood what they were believing or what they believed in. One of the songs we sang this morning says, if we hold our faith, hold the truth, the earth will shake beneath us. Is that happening? No. If anything, it's the other way around. In other words, we claim to be Christians, but there's not one thing about us that reveals that to many, many people. I'm not saying that, you know, I'm just talking generally. I know there are fine exceptions, I know that. But in general, that's not happening. The earth is not shaking beneath us because we're not living up to our potential as Christians, or at least those who are genuinely Christians. Instead, what we do is we bring the name of Jesus Christ to disrespect. And that's the same thing that, you know, even as a local church, we all have to contend with. Can people who know you have a good impression of this local church because of you? Is that possible? Now, these are things that you and I have to be dealing with. Because what we believe is real. And therefore, it should be earth-shaken. In other words, those men who wrote that the earth should shake beneath us with our faith and truth about our gift, know what they were talking. But in any case, this morning, we go to something that we need to help us do that, in any sense. So this morning, we move to Luke chapter 12, verses 11 through 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 through 12, where we will deal with the Holy Spirit's help in facing hostile situations. The Holy Spirit's help in facing hostile situations. The life of the believer on this planet is not without difficulties. This means that a believer will sometimes run into situations that will make his life uncomfortable or create fear in him. Negative fear is one of the most oppressive types of emotions that we will have, in that it causes us anxiety and often leads to loss of courage or confidence. In fact, some overmastering fear could lead to hysterical activities. So, fear of danger or the fear of the unknown could bring much pain in an individual. Now, Jesus knew that faith in him will lead us to face certain difficulties where we have to defend our conduct or defend what we believe in. So, have you faced situations where you felt intimidated by people because of your faith? Were you consumed with fear? Did you panic or experience anxiety attack? Do you know that when you face intimidating circumstances, that you do not need to get into anxiety attack? Again, let me ask you, have you experienced anxiety attack? Have you? If so, the reason you probably experience an anxiety attack is at least twofold. You did not know or realize that the Lord has a solution for facing intimidating circumstances of this life. Furthermore, you probably did not know or you forgot that you have one that is present to help you to face those intimidating circumstances. And my fellow believers, I think that's why we've almost come fall short every time. We so easily forget who we are. We so easily forget who surrounds us. That's our problem. We have a short term memory in recognizing that yes, the God we worship is a mighty God, and he is here 24/7, minute, second, not an elapse of time. But somehow we forget this. And when we do, we get into trouble all kinds. Now this one that is here to help us is the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus indicated the Father will send to believers as their helper, according to John chapter 14 verse 16. John 14 verse 16. John chapter 14 verse 16 reads, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." The word counselor of the NIV is translated from a Greek word which, because of its difficulty, some theologians just don't translate, they just say parakletos. That originally, though, the Greek word meant one who is called to someone's aid or one who appears in another behalf. So the word eventually came to mean helper, mediator, counselor, encourager, advocate. So in any event, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to serve as your helper. In a sense, the Holy Spirit is another Jesus' presence, more or less. So you should recognize that you have a helper in those circumstances that could cause you great distress and discomfort. Just know, remember, recognize that you're not on your own. You have a helper. In the past, you have been overcome by fear when faced with hostile situation. Then from, if that's been the case for you though, I'm saying that from today onwards, that is, after this message today, I hope you will not fall into that state of emotion that borders on terror when facing hostile situation where you are paralyzed with fear. Now the reason for this hope that I have is that Jesus had anticipated your situation and provided you the solution through the great helper, the Holy Spirit. Jesus provided the solution to facing hostile situations during his teaching to the disciples concerning this matter of encountering hostile situations in course of their stay on this earth as his disciples. Now this teaching of how to face hostile situation is described in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 through 12. It reads as follows in the NIV. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Now the message to the disciples, who were the original recipients, was when facing a hostile situation is very simple. Now these disciples should not be concerned about how to defend themselves when brought before synagogues and ruling authorities, because the Holy Spirit will teach them what is necessary to say at that time. Now that message is also given to you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let me recast this message so that you recognize that it applies to you. The message for us this morning is very simple, and it is this. You should not be concerned how to defend yourself when facing hostile condition, because the Holy Spirit will instruct you to say what is necessary for that situation. In other words, that you don't become panic-stricken about what you're going to say when facing those kind of situations. God, the Holy Spirit, is there to help you. Now, of course, before I even go further, you realize that part of the reason Christians, we are so ineffective today, is we have really little dealing with the Holy Spirit. There are many who talk about the Holy Spirit, but they really don't know who he is, and they don't have anything dealing with him. But the day you begin to recognize who he is and begin to allow him to take control, you will discover a new thing about yourself. You will discover that even the most difficult things of this life or what you read in the scripture is not difficult if the Holy Spirit is doing it. But if you want to do it on your own, impossible. But with the Spirit, very easy. So in expanding on this message then, there are two questions that we seek to answer. First, what constitutes hostile situation? That's the first question we need to deal with. The second question will be, how does one face it? Once you know what it is, how do you go about facing it? So we begin with the first question, which is, what constitutes hostile situation? Now let me begin with what is not, because there is a tendency of some preachers to wrongly apply the message of this section to themselves in such a way as to abdicate their responsibility of studying the Word of God. Therefore, as far as they're concerned, the whole situation, as in their own mind, it's really preaching, but the whole situation is not a teaching environment of the local church. Now, I have heard in the past of some preachers who chastise other preachers who spend their time studying the Word of God. They say it is not necessary because when they begin to preach, the Holy Spirit gives them what they preach, which implies that the teaching of this passage that we're about to consider applies to such situation. That's what they imply. Now, this cannot be because Jesus here initially addressed those who were his disciples for almost 3 years, so that they had had intensive teaching from the Master himself. Therefore, the promise of this passage is not to keep pastors from studying God's Word. Furthermore, for most part, the congregation is not hostile. Now, I use that, I say for most part. It's not hostile to the pastor, or at least majority of the people in the congregation are not to be hostile to the pastors. So to use this passage as a cop-out from studying the Word of God to preach, you can tell it's misleading. And all you have to do is listen to those who tell you they're preaching from their heart, the Holy Spirit is speaking, and they never studied, and you can tell where they're preaching from. Now that we have stated what the hostile situation could not mean, what then does it mean? The answer is, it is whatever situation that will cause you to have to defend yourself because of what you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. Very simple. Whatever situation that will cause you to have to defend yourself because of what you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To the first recipient of this message, the hostile situation was indeed persecution that arose from their preaching and teaching of God's Word. It is this answer that is contained in the first clause of verse 11, where it says, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities. Now there are two kinds of hostile groups that the disciples will contend with, and did indeed actually contend with. The first is the religious group. This is implied in the word synagogue, or the synagogue. See, the word synagogue is translated from a Greek noun that refers to an assembled group of worshippers. So it has such meaning as an assembly or a congregation. However, the Greek word is used more commonly in the New Testament for the assembly of Jews for worship. But then, a synagogue also functions as a court. So Jesus indicates that his disciples may be brought before Jewish religious leaders. History proves this to be the case because the apostles were brought before the religious leaders, Jewish leaders. Peter and John were brought before the Jewish religious leaders after they healed the crippled man, and after they had been thrown in jail for some time, as we read in Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Acts
chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 reads, "The next day, the rulers, elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem and asked the high priest who was there. And so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?'" So you see, they are all before religious leaders. Still on another occasion, the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the supreme religious and political court that was concerned with Jewish affairs, both religiously and politically. Now, the disappearance of the apostles before the Sanhedrin is described still in Acts. Look at chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, look at verses 27 and 28. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." So you see, the apostles, the disciples, they were hauled before the religious leaders. Now the second hostile group that the apostles or disciples of Jesus had to contend with was secular authorities, as we use the term. And the book of Acts records the various appearances of the apostle Paul before various Roman governors, such as Felix in Acts 24, Agrippa in Acts 25. But then the apostle Paul mentioned of his trials, which were certainly before secular powers of Rome, as in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 4 verse 16. It reads, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May he now be held against him." Now, we've studied this in detail, that trial was before Roman emperor, and therefore that wasn't a religious authority but a secular authority that had to try the apostle Paul. Now see, you and I may not appear before any religious group or any governmental panel as the early believers did, but we will still face the same hostile conditions as they did. Now I use the word "may" because there are believers all over the world who indeed face religious groups that try them for their faith. There are. We just not having it here in this country. So the truth is that at the present, those who live in this country, Christians, may not face such religious court or body, but that could change in the future, and quickly too. The point is that for now, you may now be hauled before a court to defend what you believe. Now, that it can change quickly. Now, I remember there is a case that they had penned in mass, I don't know whatever happened to it, that preachers couldn't condemn, I think, homosexual activity and something like that. If they did, it'd be some kind of trouble. So, okay, well, if I get it to that passage, I may have to be in jail too. But, you know, it could come. I don't think it just, you see, what people don't understand is it's simple. It just takes one simple thing when God wants to do his thing. And before you know it, what you thought was invincible becomes destroyed in a second. So right now, we can say, it hasn't happened yet. But don't say that's not going to happen in the future. Therefore, since that hasn't happened to you yet, I'm saying then that your hostile, the group that you may face right now, may be your peers at work, in the workplace, that ridicule you for what you believe. Or you're a student, your classmates make fun of you. You walk wherever you are. That may be your own hostile condition. You may even appear, for those in work, you may even appear before a panel in your workplace because of your faith. If you face these kinds of situations, then what our Lord teaches here apply. However, as a matter of general principle, since we can list every situation that you may face, as a matter of general principle, any situation that calls for you to defend your faith represents the same situation that the early church faced. Any situation that calls for you to defend what you believe. Now, we have been ascertaining that this hostile situation arises because of one's faith. But how are we sure of that assertion? How do we know that it's because of your faith? It is because of the clause in where we're studying in Luke 12:11, when he said, when you are brought. Now, to begin with, the word when, as used here, has at least two implications that are derived from the meaning of a Greek particle that is used here. See, first, the Greek particle implies that what is introduced is conditional but possible. Conditional but possible. In effect, whatever Jesus said will happen is based on the condition that one is actually brought before hostile authorities. Of course, there is no doubt that the disciples will be brought before hostile authorities. Now, the issue is a matter of when. There wasn't any doubt about that. And in your case, you and I as believers, there should be no doubt that we're going to face those situations that will challenge what we believe, that will bring us to defend what it is that we believe. If you're a Christian now, I'm not saying if you're religious, you may not face it. But if you're a genuine Christian, a genuine believer, you're going to face it. That's guaranteed, that's certain. Just as any promise of the word of God is certain. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't be telling us this. It is certain that we're going to face it. Most time, many of us have faced it many, many times and failed woefully on our faces because we didn't respond, didn't know what we're studying here. So, that word means when, it implies that yes, it's going to happen. Even though it's conditional, but it's going to happen. Second, though, the word implies that there is no limit to the number of times that what is introduced will occur, since the Greek particle also has the meaning of something like as often as. As often as. So in any event, the word brought, that gives us the clue that it is because of the faith of the disciples that they will be brought before authorities, religious or secular. That word means, implies that. Now the expression when you are brought is really more literally something like this. Whenever they bring you in, whenever they bring you in. So that again reminds us it's conditional, it's going to happen often as long as you're living on this planet. Now it is probably because the identity of those involved in bringing about this action is in question, or is not directly mentioned, that the translators of the NIV rendered the expression the way they did, in order to avoid the difficulty of explaining the pronoun they, who they refer to. Because you see, remember, they translate when you are brought. But I told you the literal Greek reads whenever they bring you in. So by making it personal the way they did, it avoids the idea that somebody is responsible. However, the literal, when the word they in the literal sense will no doubt refer to the Jewish religious leaders when the disciples were, as far as they were concerned. But in general though, they refers to any group that is in opposition to the gospel message, to the gospel of Christ. And that is not something new, that if you begin to teach something, that you will face that. And you know, on a personal level, I did face that as a young man in high school, brought before the elders in my home, something you just don't do. Children are to be seen, not heard of. But I was brought before elders, charged for destroying the community with what they call my nonsense. And that my nonsense turned out to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I didn't know this passage then though, but the Holy Spirit worked perfectly. Anyway, so my point though is, it's going to happen. They will refer to anyone who is very hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the word brought is translated from a Greek verb that means to bring someone into an area. Now the sense of the word in our passage is that of forcefully bringing in a person to an area, hence to drag, more like dragging someone. Believers, you see, are supposed to live in such a way that they would not be held to any kind of authority on the grounds of any sin or crime. What I just said, it's very simple. We are not expected to appear in court because we cheated someone, or because we did something bad. Or, I mean, we are not supposed to. Now, that, I'm not saying we don't find Christians in court. I didn't mean that. But if you are hauled in court, it should never be because of a crime that you have committed, or a sin that you have committed as a believer. So that's when it's expected. Because it's not expected, then you cannot conclude here that being dragged means you're being brought because of some sin you've committed. So the only reason then for hauling the disciples before any authority should be because of their faith. And the same thing applies to you and I. The only reason someone should take us to court is because we stood our grounds on truth. Now that doesn't mean people will like it, but just so long as what you are being brought to facing or charges in court is because you held your ground to the truth, nothing else, to the truth, then that's fine, no problem with that. The problem comes is if you and I were ever to be brought because we did something that is contrary to the word of God. Again, though, the history of the early church proves that this was the case. They were never brought because of a sin or a crime. The apostles were brought in before the Sanhedrin, not because they committed any sin, but because they preached the gospel. It is for this reason that we are sought, that those brought before ruling authorities will be there because of their faith. Nothing else. So as Christians, you see, one of the things that people, when they argue about certain things, they seem to ignore the scripture. The Bible cannot conflict itself. In other words, God cannot, you don't do this, and then turn around and tell you what you should do. I give you an example, it's not in my notes, just throwing this example. See, a whole lot of people make, you know, they go up and down about abortion, for example. And they say the Bible says this and says that about abortion. It doesn't say it. Now, I mean, if you think hard enough, one of the things you realize is this. How can the Bible instruct them if somebody commits adultery, you kill, stoned to death. Commit rape, stone, kill. Where is that pregnancy going to come from? So how would the Bible talk about abortion? Because that would be conflicting to what the Bible has already forbidden. But yet, you know, people want to make, you know, come out from this passage in Exodus 21:21, come out with something. But in my understanding, the Bible never conflicts itself. That is to say, God doesn't say, don't do this, and they say, well, you know, now let me give you the exception. Just like what we human beings do, we get all these laws passed down to us, and there are smart ones that will go through, find the, you know, the loopholes, and they use them. God doesn't do that. What He's given to us has no loopholes. And so, when people begin to think that maybe one part of the Bible says something else and the other part conflicts it, they don't know what they're talking about. So in any case, all we're saying is simply this, that there is no way God will tell you to live a certain way and then expect you to be in court because you are living contrary to it. He wouldn't expect you to do that. In other words, he's not going to say, okay, go to court because you cheated somebody. And he says, okay, that will apply to you. No, he wouldn't. That's not a hostile situation. It is because of the sin, but that's not what the Bible is talking about, or what our Lord has in mind. So another reason, though, that we are confident that the hostile situation is due to the disciples' faith. And so all believers' faith is because parallel passages indicate this to be the case. Matthew, in his gospel account, is clear that the situation for which the instruction of the pastor we're considering in Luke arises is because the disciples' faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was the issue. This we know. Let's go first to Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 and 19 through 19. Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. He reads Matthew 10:17. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Now, see, if you ever brought in court as a believer, just remember, I mean, where there's no crime on your part, that you may be there just to give a testimony. So what your faith is. Verse 19 says, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. So that's really what we're studying. Now, Mark, in his gospel record, makes it even clearer that the hostile situation is connected with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he implied in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, 9 to 11. Mark chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. These are the parallel passages dealing with the same topic, each adding a little more thing that helps us, yeah? Mark 13, 9 reads, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Now notice, it doesn't sound like this is for the gospel, but verse 10 that I just read indicates it's because of the gospel preaching. Otherwise, there's no reason for the Holy Spirit to have included right there. But in any case, whenever, verse 11, you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say what is given to you at that time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Now we have indicated some of the situations that constitute hostile conditions for the believer. So, when you face these conditions, what are you supposed to do? When you actually face them? Now again, remember, there's the general principle of the situation is whatever causes you to have to defend what you believe. That's a hostile situation. Whatever. I mean, because sometimes our problem is being able to apply some of these things. That's why I give that general statement. Whatever that causes you to have to defend what you believe constitutes a hostile situation. So what should you do if you do that, if you face that kind of situation? Should you become bitter because someone has dragged you before religious groups or any other form of authority because of what you believe? Absolutely not. You should not. In fact, you cannot be involved in any form of sin and please your Savior. So that really brings us to the second question of really how does one face hostile situation. The answer to the question of how one faces hostile situation can be summarized with simply one word, and that word, responsibility. Responsibility. That's a word that will cover everything we're going to see in this respect. Responsibility. By this we mean that if you must face hostile situation correctly in such a way as to please your Savior, you should adhere or hold to or comply to the responsibility he has given you in the passage that we're studying or considering in Luke 12:11-12. This responsibility reduces to knowing and obeying the instructions given in the passage we're considering. Your first responsibility when facing hostile situation is to remain composed or calm. Now we can say, easier said than done. Yes. If you do this on your own, hard. But if the Holy Spirit is working for you, more or less, then it's not difficult. So that's the first responsibility, to remain composed, to remain calm. You are not to panic or become terrified, since that is contrary to God's will for you at that instant. Instead, you should put your trust in the Lord. Now, we say these things, but since we live in a practical world, I like us to think in practical terms. So, how can you tell, or how can you at that instant be certain that you have actually placed your trust in the Lord to handle the situation before you? How can you tell? Because I say you remain calm, trust everything to Him. How can you tell? Is that some bell that will ring and tell you, yes, yes, you've done it? No. Here it is. This is the way you know. It is when there is no fear in you. When there's no fear in you. Or when you do not have the slightest apprehension for what is before you. Then you know that, yes, you've trusted the Lord. Yes, you're calm. And yes, you compose. Now the Lord gives us this responsibility in a negative manner when He commanded us in the verse where we're studying, Luke 12:11, when He said, "Do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say." Now the expression "do not worry about" is given in the Greek in such a way that it could even be rendered something like this. Do not ever start to worry. That's what we can translate in the Greek. Or we can say, do not ever worry about. Now this is because we have a combination of what is called an aorist tense in the Greek and a negative particle that no doubt means no or not. So it is, when you have that kind of combination, well, normally it means don't even begin something as a command. So it is a particle that is used, of course, to deny any idea of something. So the sense here then is that you should not even contemplate on worrying about the situation, or you should not even let anxiety of any kind to sit in while you face this hostile situation, whatever it happened to be for you. You should not have panic attack or anxiety. Now we emphasize on the word anxiety because the expression worry about is translated from a Greek verb that means to have anxiety, to be apprehensive because of the possible misfortune that could ensure. Now you know, you hear a lot of people, they say they have, you know, anxiety attack. And I'm saying, if you're a believer and you have it, just tells you don't have faith. You're not trusting the Lord. No one who trusts the Lord can have an anxiety attack. That just will not happen. They are incompatible. So whenever you find yourself, those who experience that, then you know that's a sign of lack of faith at that very moment. I'm not saying that you don't have faith the next minute, but it's just at that instant. It just tells you you've lost all trust in the Lord. You may recover from it, and I hope you do, of course, but nevertheless, that's not what it tells us. So the word, though, is rendered in the Greek, in English, to be worried about, or to be anxious about something. So in any event, the responsibility is yours and mine to ensure that when faced with hostile situation, we do not become concerned about the outcome, so that we do not become anxious or get into anxiety attack. What I'm really saying is, boys and today's, why do people generally get anxiety attack? What does that happen? Why do people get that? Now, psychologists and psychotherapists no doubt have their answers. But from the text we are considering, it is because a person is afraid of what the outcome will be. From our passage, I mean, you can go to psychologists and whatever they call them and pay them $100 or $200 an hour, and they tell you this in a different way. And so what do they do? Well, you get your money's worth, as they say, because that won't last anything. It has no spiritual backing to it. So here, considering this fact that in our passage, the issue is hostile situation. So we say that the reason then somebody gets into anxiety attack is because that person is afraid of what the outcome will be. That's why you get panicky. And part of those things, really, if you go back to it, it goes back to ourselves. We're self-centered. And so we're afraid somebody will think bad about us. We're afraid of this or afraid of that. And before you know it, we start panicking. And our conduct starts changing. Well, in the most extreme situation, though, this feared outcome is death. Not just embarrassment from people or pain, but death. So if you're afraid of death, then it will be difficult to carry out this responsibility of not worrying about the outcome. Now, I think I trust that our believers here, I trust that you're in that mode where death doesn't mean anything to you. If it comes, so it comes. Whenever the Lord says it, so that's fine. I hope no one here is scared to death about death. If you're a believer, it shouldn't be, you know, you just know it's coming. And whenever the Lord says it is, that's it. But if you live in fear of it, you mess yourself up spiritually. Because you live in a lot of anxiety attack in a sense. So really what we're saying is you should not be concerned about the outcome of the hostile condition that you may face. Don't be worried about it. If you're not concerned about it, you won't get anxiety attack. Now it is true though that the fear of death is certainly the ultimate cause for worrying in certain hostile conditions. But in the passage we're considering, the anxiety is primarily about how one would defend himself in the face of hostile situation. That's to say, somebody hands you a lawsuit, and it has to do with what you believe or being faithful to truth. So immediately you panic. How am I going to defend myself? You don't need to do that. That's what this passage is saying. Remain calm. Don't worry about it. Now again, notice what the instruction says. It says, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. That's the last instruction. The word defend, as it is used here, implies a hostile situation that's what you're facing. And not only that is hostile, but that there is a false accusation brought against the one defending himself. We say this because the expression defend yourselves is translated from a Greek verb that means to speak in one's own defense or even of others against accusations that are presumed to be false. I think the Greek word is from where we get our English word apology, in a sense, or apologetics, more so the apologetics part where you defend what you believe. Luke, of course, is the only gospel writer that uses Greek verb both in his gospel record and in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, of the 10 occurrences of this Greek verb in the Greek New Testament, Luke used it 8 times, mostly in connection with a situation that involves defense of false charges. So we need to establish, so you can be sure, that when I say defend, we're dealing with false charges. So I'm going to show you various passages where Luke uses, so you know we're not making this up. When Luke reported the appearance of the Apostle Paul before Governor Felix to defend himself, he uses the Greek word used here in Acts 24 verse 10. Acts 24 verse 10. Now, since I said that this, Luke is the only one that used this in the New Testament, that means all the passages we'll be looking at will be Luke and Acts. Acts 24:10 reads, "When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, 'I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation. So I gladly make my defense.'" Now, the apostle's defense on that occasion was due to false charges the Jews brought against him, according to the same Acts 24. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5 through 9. Acts 5, 24:5 reads, "Here's a charge. 'We have found this man to be a troublemaker.'" Now, this is what how he's a troublemaker: "Stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world." Now, what was the apostle doing? Preaching the gospel, right? That's all he did. And when they reacted wrongly, they caused trouble. Then they say he is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. So that's what they look at the Christians at that time. "And he even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seize him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we're bringing against him." Because none of this is true. Paul didn't do anything, he was just preaching the gospel, telling them, trying to convince them that Jesus, yes, is the Christ, the King, the Messiah, the expected one. Verse 9 said, "The Jews joining in the accusation are certain that these things were true." So when he talk about defend, you see, it's based, it's looking at something that is not true. Now, when Luke also reported the defense of the Apostle Paul before Festus, that stems from the same false charges reported in this Acts 24, the same Greek word was again used in Acts 25 verse 8. Acts 25 verse 8. reads, then Paul made his defense. I have done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar. Defense, same Greek word. And again, still in Acts, when the apostle appeared before Agrippa, in connection with the same false charges brought against him, the same Greek word was again used in Acts 26 verse 1. Look at Acts 26 verse 1. Acts 26 verse 1 reads, then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned in his hand and began his defense. So the point is that the defense that is in view in Jesus' teaching in Luke 12:11 is connected with false charges that stem from one's faith in Christ. So in effect, the promise that follows does not apply to anyone who is guilty of a charge of crime and brought before a hostile group or before court. No, the promise here that Jesus gave in connection with hostile situation assumes that the accusations are false and that they also are related to your faith. Now Jesus commands you not to worry how to defend yourself or even what you will say. Now in issuing this command, he means that you do not even need to spend time rehearsing your defense. If the situation that you faced is related to false accusation that stems from your faith in Christ. We know this again because later on in his teaching, the Lord emphasized this point in Luke 21 verse 14. Well, the time is about time for break, so we'll pick it up after break.